all here? We're ready for more? Okay, let me call on Pastor Noel.
Thank you, Miss Judy. How many of you here, you enjoyed your lunch? Okay, I hope you're not going to sleep. Okay, let me just clarify what I said earlier. Probably I came too strongly when I said keep it to yourself. But yeah, on that, the rhema word. And but I appreciate what Ms. Maino shared earlier, that the levels of inspiration, impartation, and instruction. And if you have like quote-unquote rhema word, then sure, you can use that to encourage others, especially if it's a smaller group. You can even put points on it. But my encouragement is just qualify. It's like, a word from the Lord, like to you. But you can use that to encourage others. And impartation, or probably in like what Ms. Eileen said, in a context of prophecy, that's, again, that can be qualified as a different level. But also, it's a different level when you are beginning to instruct or teach. And from inspiration to inspirational to instructional, it takes responsibility to do that. Like, of course, due diligence is involved. And when you commit mistakes, do that, you know, you're doing that. Don't be condemned. To be honest with you, a lot of times I commit mistakes too. Probably in my message yesterday, I said a lot of stuff that are not totally acceptable. Like, if I can just share my experience. I preached at our Timog Outreach yesterday, and I was talking about the context from which the Apostles' Creed was written. And I was talking about the persecution that the Christians were experiencing. It's very much like, not exactly, but in some places, what's happening with some Christians in the 21st century. And I began to, you know, to comment on Congressman Manny Pacquiao's comment. And I thank God that I was able to control myself. I was at the general level, and I realized, ooh, I should stop. So those kinds of mistakes. So don't be condemned, but still, we cannot dismiss the importance of due diligence, of responsibility when we handle the Word of God correctly. Because of course, your husbands, they're more of the ones ministering the Word, and probably they are more required to do due diligence. But I hope that you're not going to throw that away totally, because all of us are disciples here, and as disciples, we're still responsible, especially when we get to that level of that instructional level. Okay, so I hope I'm clear on that. Any more comment on that? You want to add, or if you want to throw stones, I'll be stoned to death. Not stoned to death, but okay. So let's start with another warm-up question. Earlier, I asked you, can we use the Old Testament in preaching the gospel? Now my question is, are Old Testament heroes saved? And in your opinion, how did they get saved? Old Testament, for example, Abraham. Abraham. Anyone? Example lang si Abraham. Anyone? Do I need to call someone? Our Old Testament heroes saved, and explain why you believe that. Why, Miss Judy? Why, Miss Judy? Judy's answer is yes. Why?
I think it's yes because in the book of Hebrews, it listed there by faith, so-and-so, by faith, so-and-so. Like, by faith, Abraham was declared righteous because ganyan-ganyan.
Okay.
So, I think so.
Okay. Thank you. Any more questions? Answers. Hello? Huwag kayong matakot. Okay lang. Di naman kayo mapupunta sa hell. Kung mali, mali. Di ba? Come on. Can I call on Miss Joanne de la Casada to answer that? Sorry, mga taga-Ortigas kilala ko. Okay, can you answer that, Miss Joanne? Opinion lang, opinion lang. No right and wrong. Of course, there's right and wrong, but what's your opinion?
I agree with Miss Judy.
Uh-huh.
Because they believe the promise. And I think I can't give a scripture at the moment.
Okay, okay lang.
But I think that they believe the promise of the coming Messiah also.
Yeah.
And that's why they were called the heroes of the faith, also the Old Testament, because they believe God's promise.
Okay. Thank you. Miss Psyche, you have a mic.
Personal opinions are accepted, right?
Yeah, oh.
Now, because when God introduces himself,
yeah.
he constantly says, I'm the God of your father Abraham, I'm the God of your father Isaac, Jacob, and all that. So, if these forefathers are really under the lordship and godship of God, then they must be saved.
Okay. Yun. So, do we agree that they're saved? Yes. Huh? Ayun lang sabihin kanina, di ba? But, How did they get saved? Because somebody mentioned earlier that the gospel was not yet there, right? Of course, in the Old Testament. So how about that? What if we'll add that to the equation? Huh? Anyone? Huh? No? No, nah. Come on, defend your answer. No, nah. Okay. Miss Mai?
She's the one who answered.
Okay.
With limited studying for the sake of time, I think because in the Old Testament, the covenant between God and his chosen people was made by the... Their law was the Ten Commandments, and then their law was made by the Ten Commandments, and they had a leader, they had a king for that kingdom who led them either in the ways of evil or in the ways of good. But yes, they were definitely saved because they walked the way that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, the way that it talks about they followed in the ways of the Lord, or they followed in the righteous ways. So they were saved because they were part of...
On the basis of following the laws?
On the basis of having the way that David had a heart that was after God's own heart.
Okay.
He sought God, and he loved God, and he had a relationship
with God. Let me ask you, is there another way to get saved? Is there another way to get saved?
No.
Huh? No other way? Who said there's another way to get saved? Yeah, by faith. But everyone has faith. I have faith in my maintenance medicine. Huh? Thank you. Ms. Risa. Yeah, but faith in what?
Faith in God the Father.
Faith because in God the Father?
Because they are one, right?
Yeah! Father, Son, Holy Holy Spirit.
That's man. Okay.
Apostles' Creed.
Is there any other way? Ida.
Hindi mo ako tatawagin. The question was, is there a way for Old Testament people to get saved? Right?
Yeah, because you said you agreed that they are saved.
Yeah, and I believe that there's even from the time of Genesis, there were already evidences about the Messiah coming, and they were already looking forward to the Messiah who was Jesus. And so even David was saying, he was referring to Jesus already, the Lord who was going to save all mankind from sin.
Uh-huh.
So I believe, I'm not sure, but this is what I believe, that even the Old Testament heroes were looking towards the promised Messiah, which did not come in their time. That's why they said that the ancients, they believed in the future hope, and everyone was waiting for that Messiah to be manifest in the flesh, but they already had the ability to believe.
Okay.
And that faith was the one that saved them.
Okay. Thank you, thank you.
One more here.
One more. Dami ah. Starter lang pala kailangan.
Yes, I agree with that. The Old Testament people, they look towards what Jesus will do in the future. And then in the New Testament and now, we look back on what Jesus has done for us in the past.
Okay, thank you.
Passage that Ate Risa mentioned in Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. So, yes, it's by faith, and you said, but the issue is faith in what? I believe the central issue in salvation is faith in who is going to save you, that it's not yourself, but you need the Lord to save you. So maybe in the Old Testament times, it's not clear to them how exactly or who, because they don't know about Jesus yet, but they know that it is God himself who will provide the salvation or the way for him to for them to have a righteous standing with God, just like with Abraham.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. Thanks. Now, I have another question. Question na lang tayo lahat. Well, we're leading to the answer. Is the gospel ever preached in the Old Testament? Huh? For these people to understand the gospel. Anyone? Oh, you want? I'll just answer my question. Parang ayaw niyo na mag-isip eh. Oh, si Miss Marie daw, may sagot. Sana yung mic natin. Okay. Ah, what? Okay. Our Old Testament heroes saved. And then the follow-up is, how? How did they get saved?
Sandali.
Nag-text na si Joseph.
Excuse me. Oo. if I base it on, let's say, Hebrews 11, verse 39 to 40, these were all commended for their faith.
Yeah, sorry, Miss Marie, it was already quoted, that passage.
Okay. John 8:56.
Oh, what?
Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad.
Amen.
So although this was a New Testament verse, it was referring to Abraham as seeing, as rejoicing at the thought that the day would come,
Amen.
That the Savior would come.
Amen. That's actually the exact... That is the... What I was looking for that statement when Jesus said that Abraham saw my days and he was glad. That's proof that the gospel was actually preached in the Old Testament. And that's actually connected to my first question earlier. If you can use the Old Testament in preaching the gospel. Because the truth is, the gospel is actually in the Old Testament too. And she was right. The Old Testament heroes, they look forward to the fulfillment of the sacrifice of the Messiah, and they did that by faith. Whereas us believers in the 21st century, we look back in faith. Even without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, but by faith, we believe that. And basically, similar to what the Old Testament heroes experienced. Miss Vicky, do you have something to add? Ah, okay. Yeah, question. One question, then we'll...
So Pastor Noel, if you're saying that the Old Testament heroes were saved, I would like lang to ask, when were they saved? When was that salvation happened there?
You really want my answer?
Yes, sir.
Well, this is my opinion. I don't want to give my opinion. I just want to give, well, of course, it actually happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But by faith, because that was, the Bible is clear on that, that it was completed. Redemption was completed when he died and when he rose again. But of course, by faith, they're all kind of saved. Okay, but of course, I don't want to add what happened in prehistory, but it's something like that. The actual salvation happened when the actual death on the cross was fulfilled. Amen? You don't seem to be convinced about my answer. Anyway, we'll get to that later. Okay, mamaya na ulit yung mga tanong. But letter B, the four gospel accounts. And the Gospels as a genre is unique. It's not biography because biography is relatively recent. And if I'm not mistaken, the very first biography, an ancient document that's actually containing a biography, it was dated like at least 200 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if people will expect to see in the Gospels the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not designed to give us that. Because the Gospels is always the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not really his whole life story. And it's not going to be the Gospel if the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not factored in. It's kind of like the chemical equation of water. It can't be water without hydrogen, or it can't be water without oxygen. It has to be both. And the Gospels as a genre, they're both the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Gospels did not come or did not fall from heaven. It's not like written to be timeless. It came as a product of its own context. And that's why we mentioned earlier, it's a discipleship missional. It has a discipleship dash missional intent. And as we get to each gospel accounts, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see that each account of the gospel is actually a product of an intention to disciple people. Okay? That if we will get into this perspective, we will stop questioning why is this gospel different from this, or why is this gospel different from this. We have to understand it's a product of a discipleship context. Now, the book of Matthew, we decided, when I say we, that's only me. Well, that's my perspective. I believe the key verse is Matthew 16, verse 16. And this was the time when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And basically that follows the flow of the gospel. But we have to understand first who was the author. And the author was, it started with a traditional belief, but there are good biblical basis that the author was Matthew, the tax collector, in which chapter 9, verse 9, he identified himself as Levi. But in Mark 2, verse 14 and Luke 5, 27, he was identified as Matthew, the tax collector. And Matthew was a Jew, and we believe that the original addresses, okay, let's begin to imagine, of course, when you do one-to-one, when you like preach the gospel or invite people to come attend your victory group meeting, you always take into consideration where people are coming from, right? You don't go to the campus and talk to them using your illustration, like stories from the 80s. You have to relate to the young people in the campuses of today. I don't know if it's still effective to use the two-question test, the thing that we used in the 80s, and I guess it is, still is. However, we have to consider how young people think. That's why in the same way, Matthew was like this. And we believe that the original addresses or recipients were mainly Jewish converts. And we can know that by the way Matthew used or wrote his gospel account. Because he started with a what? Genealogy. How many of you here, you enjoy reading that genealogy? Have you read that in a King James Version? Ang bigat, di ba? Sabi, David, bigat. Solomon, bigat. Bigat basahin, King James Version. And we all know the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. Siya lang ang bigatin tayo, mga basta-basta lang. Okay, but, and he used other terms like kingdom of heaven and father in heaven. I guess that's enough proof. Although, again, we cannot know exactly 100% if we're right. Of course, that happened in the ancient times. There's a great deal of faith that we need to exercise, but at the same time, like what Ms. Dea mentioned earlier, of course, we need to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help us when we read the Bible, okay? But through these things, we somehow can know that he was talking to Jewish converts. And that's why the message that he contributed to complement the other gospel accounts are the following. Matthew put emphasis on Jesus as the promised Messiah, and more than that, he is the God Messiah. And this is what he actually showed. Number one, Jesus has the authority to interpret the law. That's why in the Beatitudes, when he was preaching, he always start dealing with laws by saying, they said about so on and so forth, but this is what I have to say about this. Imagine talking to Jews and claiming that his interpretation is the authoritative one. Okay? So that's basically one of the things that Matthew showed. Number two, Jesus is the Christ, not a Christ. Take note of the capital letter C. Because in the Old Testament, there are many Christs. Many anointed ones. Kind of like in a cockpit. Maraming Kristo. Mayroon mga nagpapataya. Lord Jesus, Lord Tresbente, di ba? Mga Kristo. In the Old Testament, there are many Christs. Like a king of Judah is a Christ. He is the anointed one, the Son of God in the Old Testament. Okay? Cyrus, the Persian king, was also called a Christ because he was anointed to do that specific task of sending the Israelites back to their homeland after the exile. And these are proofs that Jesus Christ is the capital letter C Christ. Because number three, it says there that he deserves our worship. There are three instances in the Old Testament, in the account of the Matthew the evangelist, when he mentioned that Jesus Christ was worshipped. Actually, four, if you'll include an intention to worship. Remember when the Magi came, they were looking for the king of Israel because they want to worship him. That's the intention. And when they saw the child Jesus, it says there they worshiped him. And that's actually a radical part of the account of Matthew, because imagine talking to Jews and suggesting to them that there is someone other than God the Father who's worthy of worship. Okay? Another instance when Jesus Christ was worshipped in the book of Matthew was after the incident when he was sleeping in a boat. Remember that? And he commanded the waves and the wind to keep calm. It says there they worshipped him. And of course, the last one is when he resurrected, those who came to the empty tomb saw him, and the Bible tells us that they clasped his feet. How many of you here, you know, you have to prostrate down to clasp someone's feet? It says there they clasped his feet and worshipped him. So Matthew was challenging the mind of this Jewish converts while he was doing some kind of a one-to-one, telling them that Jesus Christ is actually the God Messiah. It's not just any Christ in the level of the Old Testament Christs, but he is one who deserves our worship. And of course, the fourth one, Matthew showed, by the way, this is just the short list. Of course, there are more, but for time's sake, we're only discussing four. Matthew showed that Jesus is the Lord of all. And the best passage to represent that is 7:21, when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Right? Remember that? So imagine Matthew discipling these Jewish converts. And this is what he had to add to his own gospel account. And again, that is one reason why we can see many different accounts of the gospel. And at times, the distinction among the gospels are evident when we look at them like this, in this way. Questions about Matthew? No questions? Okay, let's move to Mark. On Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says there that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and in fact, to become the ransom for many. And I believe that that's the key verse for Mark. And the author was John Mark of the New Testament. He was believed to be a ministry companion of both the apostles Paul and Peter. And some people even believe that a lot of his gospel account came from Peter himself, although some even believe that he was an eyewitness too. And that is not remote, because they usually meet in the house, the upper room. Some believe used to belong to the mother of John Mark. That's why it's not remote that he was also an eyewitness. His testimony came from an eyewitness experience. But many believe that he was the young man of Mark chapter 14, verses 51 to 52. That young man who was wearing a linen robe, who was almost arrested together with the Lord Jesus, to the point that he had to leave his robe and he had to run naked. But we can see that John Mark, some kind of a campus person, because he was a young man during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here. And John Mark was actually reaching out to, like, Roman Christians. And again, there's a reason to adjust their message. And here are proofs that he was talking to Roman Christians. Mark had to explain Jewish customs. For example, in the one in chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, if I can just, I hope I have time to read that. I'll try. Mark 7, 2 to 4, it says here, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And there's a parenthesis in the NIV 84, verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Okay, he had to explain customs and traditions. Of course, another one is in 1542. Also, Mark translated Aramaic words. For example, 317, 541, and here in 711, it says, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, then a parenthesis in NIV 84, that is a gift devoted to God. Okay, so he had to explain those Aramaic words. And then, furthermore, he used Latin words. You know Latin? Where's my whiteboard? Oh, it's there. You know Latin? I know some Latin words. Sumitimes tego at siat sumirise. You want to follow? Sumitimes tego at siat sumirise. In Tagalog, that means, minsan ang mga kambing kumakain din ng bigas. Okay? That's your mantra. You'll get that when you get home. Sumitimes tego at siat sumirise. Okay. Push mo yan. Furthermore, he used Latin words more than the other gospel writers, like praetorium in 15 verse 16, centurion 15 verse 39. Well, the other gospel accounts in English, they use the word centurion. But if you look at it in Greek, it's not. It's more of literally heads of hundreds. But in the gospel according to Mark, the exact word centurion was used. And of course, the executioner, legion, and quadrants. Quadrants is a currency. Now, we believe that the key verse in Mark is chapter 10, verse 45. And that is basically what he contributed to that perspective he added to make it more full how we understand the gospel. And his main contribution is that, well, he was discipling these people. Remember the Romans, they were the invaders, the conquerors in almost all of the then known world. That's why if you remember, it says in Matthew 24, this gospel will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. The whole world that they were talking about was the Roman world. In that passage. How do we know that? Because in Luke chapter 2, when the Roman emperor, it says there, he took the census of the whole world. It's the same Greek word. So, you know, when you're taking the census of the whole world, I believe the Philippines was not included when they said that. And they were actually referring to the Roman world. And that was the word that they used in that part of Matthew. But going back to this complimentary message, Mark was showing to his Roman converts that Jesus was a servant leader. Kind of like going the opposite way in how this Roman believers believe, because they're the conquerors, they're the invaders, they have this superiority mindset. And in my theory is, Mark did this to teach them that real leadership is actually through servanthood. Again, this passage, they have their own Lucan and Matthean version. But by looking at the structure of the Gospels, the Gospel according to Mark, like the first 10 chapters, these chapters talk about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, serving to provide earthly needs. And then the rest of the account is the Lord Jesus Christ was serving to provide salvation. Okay? You're still here? Can I ask some more questions to wake you up? Ha? Sarap ng mechadong baka, eh, no? Okay? Can I ask questions? What about those, if you can just, are you copying this? They're going to give you a copy anyway, so. Anyway, para may magawa naman kayo, di ba? Para busy naman kayo. So keep you awake. Now my question is about those people who died without Christ. Is there any other basis for them that God can credit in order for them to get saved? I'm emphasizing the importance of the gospel, okay? I'm hoping that we will not start a theological debate here. I just want your opinions. Yeah, those who died without Christ, you know, in a clear description, non-believers who died, is there any other way for them? Like a basis for them to, that God can at least credit for them to, in order for them to get saved. Huh? Like if they sincerely did some good stuff, will that be acceptable anyway? Nobody preached the gospel to them? Then explain your answer. Anyone? I need a starter. Anyone?
No doubt, no.
No? Why no?
No, because after death is judgment. And that, and we, our faith is that everybody will be given fair chance to hear about Jesus prior to death.
Prior to death. Everybody? Okay, well, that's your belief. I'll comment on that later. Any more answers?
I repeat now the question.
Repeat the question. Okay, for example, many died without Christ. Non-believers, right? Do you agree? Or everyone saved? No, di ba? Marami rin namatay, nawala si Lord sa kanilang buhay. But on Judgment Day, of course, we agree with what Ms. Risa said. A man is destined to die once and after that, judgment. But on Judgment Day, is there a way for them to get saved? Like if God will at least credit something that they have done as a basis of their salvation? Can God be that merciful to the point that He'll just save everyone? Hello? You're confused?
Oh, clarify daw ni Jen.
Yeah, we're just asking to clarify the question. If
okay.
These people were ever given the chance to hear the gospel and make a decision for the gospel or against the gospel. Because like they brought up the fact about babies who died, who never heard the gospel, right? So they couldn't make a decision to follow Christ since they died when they were babies. Are you referring to those people?
I'm referring to actual situation. Like, we know that a lot of people died without Christ.
So these people rejected Christ before they died. So they heard the gospel and they rejected.
Or some adults did not hear the gospel at all and they died.
Yeah, so they never heard. Like, they were living in the mountain and no one shared
the
gospel
something like
to
that.
Them.
Or some heard the gospel, they rejected, they died, then... But the question is, on Judgment Day, is there any other basis? Well, especially for those who did not hear the gospel at all. Huh? Okay. Yeah, you have. Romans what?
Chapter 1, verse 19.
Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse.
Yeah. That's right. But that's a general revelation. That's just describing that they did not hear the gospel at all. Although creation is enough reason for God to send them to hell. I'm sorry for being harsh, but that's truthful. Right? Can they use a basis to get them saved? What about if somebody perfected the law? Can that person be saved on Judgment Day? He perfected the law, but he did not hear the gospel. Huh? Yeah, may sagot tayo dun. Yeah.
Yeah, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, we are saved by faith, by through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But then again, it's not our decision that saved us. It's not our decision to follow Jesus. But we follow Jesus because He already changed our heart.
No, thank you for what you're sharing.
Yeah, so
but for time's sake,
what I mean is, even if they did not hear the gospel, but Jesus revealed Himself to them, maybe they could be saved.
Maybe.
Maybe. I don't know.
No, okay, let me be very specific this time. I'm trying very hard to make the question general to create discussion, but this time let me be very specific. What if someone did not hear the gospel, but that person fulfilled all the law? Can he be saved? Huh? He was not given a chance to hear the gospel. Anyone? And if you're answering this question, please give me a reference. You want me to answer the question? Okay. Well, even if you fulfill the law, you cannot be saved. In fact, there was someone who fulfilled the law, and that was the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. He said, as for legalistic righteousness, he said, he was faultless. And yet he realized that it's not enough reason for him to get saved. And therefore, putting more emphasis on the importance of the gospel. That's why as Christians, we have to really go out there and preach the gospel. It should not be an excuse for us. Well, anyway, ganun din pala mangyayari. No, all the more that we should go out there and preach the gospel. Amen? Because there's really no other way. You're praying for your family members, they're not saved. Probably you are God's answer to your own prayers. Preach the gospel to them. Amen? Okay, that's just to wake you up. But going now to Luke. The key verse we believe is Luke 16 verse 10. And it's important. The gospel is important. That's why in this passage, it tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the author was Luke, a ministry partner of the Apostle Paul. This is very evident in the so-called we passages, quote-unquote we, in Acts 16, verses 10 to 17, 20, and so on and so forth. And he was the guy mentioned in Philemon 24, Colossians 4, 14, and 2 Timothy 4, 11. And the recipient, internal evidence tells us that there's only one recipient, and that was Theophilus. Language tells us that he was a believer who was close to Dr. Luke. However, many believe that Theophilus refers to everyone whom God loves, because Theophilus means Theos, God, and Philos, friend or beloved. And Luke's main message is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, we're putting emphasis on the world, meaning the intention of Luke is to show the scope of the saviorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a word, may ganun bang word, Miss Marie, saviorship. And, for example, he wrote about the lost, the parables of the lost in chapter 15. The lost son, lost coin, what else? Lost sheep. And through the pages of the gospel according to Luke, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to women who are not like equal with men, at least during the ancient times. And thank God for the Christian faith that the status of the women was elevated in the society equal to men. They reached out to women, Gentiles, poor people, etc. Luke also put emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. We showed that earlier in the differences between Matthew 7 and Luke 11. And he also touched on the power of prayer when the Lord Jesus Christ taught about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7 or in Matthew 5 to 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It was actually part of his sermon. But in Luke, when he taught the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, it was the disciples who were asking the Lord to teach them how to pray. And if I'm not mistaken, that happened because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ praying. And there was much emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the gospel according to Luke. Then verse 3, leaving the comfort zone to reach out to other people. And we can see that in chapter 10. When we take note of the words apostello and ekbalo, probably you heard that message. Ask the Lord to send laborers in the harvest field. Have you heard that? Apostello is sent with a purpose, but Ekbalo is to cast out. And we'll get to see the fuller picture when we get to the book of Acts. But it's basically what Luke was doing when he wrote his gospel, reaching out to his own disciple or disciples, Theophilus. Of course, the twin book of Luke is the book of Acts, and we'll talk more about that later. And then the last gospel account is the book of John. And the key verses is John 20, verse 30 to 31. Let me just read that. It's quite longer than the others. It says here, verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's interesting that the Apostle John used the word believe, whereas the Apostle Paul was more on faith. Actually, there are no difference. They're basically the same. They're what they call as cognate words, meaning they belong to the same family of words. Paul's habit is simply to use the noun form, which is faith. In Greek, that's pistos. But John was in the habit of using the verb form, which is pistuo. But it's basically, they're basically talking about salvation. And the author was John the Beloved Apostle. You can see that in these passages. You have that in... And he was the same person who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. And the recipients believe, we believe that it's everyone, whether Jews and Gentiles, converts and non-converts, because the world, quote-unquote, is very common in this account of the gospel. Now, Jesus, God the Son, Savior of the world, this time it's more of the person. The emphasis is on the person, that this Savior is God. Compared to Luke, we mentioned earlier, it's more of the scope. He is the Savior of the world. This time, John's emphasis is more of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being God the Son. And so, some of the many things that show Jesus is God is, number one, he cited signs or miracles. He started with chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Remember that? When the Lord Jesus Christ turned water into wine. That's the first sign. And if I'm not mistaken, there are nine signs, or in Greek, semeia, that are included in the Gospels, in the Gospel according to John, which proves that he is Jesus God, the Savior. And also the quote-unquote, I am claims, like I am the bread of life, especially that passage that Miss Marie quoted, when he said, you know, that Abraham saw my days and he was glad. Part of the context is he said that before Abraham was, he said, I am. And that is very significant to Jews, because in the Old Testament, if I can just write here, lalakayan ko na lang sulat ko. Ay, maharang pala yung ano niya. You know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Kita niyo iba dyan sa likod? Just pretend you can see it from there. But of course, we know Alexander the Great conquered that part of the world. And one of his goals is to spread Greek culture. And they said that Alexander the Great was such a great leader that his army was actually an army of volunteers. Okay, engineers, scientists, poets, okay, real soldiers. And because of that influence, to the point that Jewish believers now are speaking Greek. That's why they have to translate the Old Testament to Greek, and they call that the Septuagint. Or the LXX. Septuagint, they believe, their traditional belief is it was translated by 70 scholars. Thus the word or the number LXX for 70. Now, when they turned this Old Testament into Greek, the word I am was actually, the name Yahweh was derived from that I am. And in the Septuagint, because to them the name of God is too holy, they use the word Kurios, or Lord. That's why when they got to the New Testament, they said that most people, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, their access to the Old Testament is through the Septuagint. That's why you notice whenever they quote Old Testament, some Old Testament passages, it does not match. Because they're actually quoting by way of the Greek version. And this I am is actually ego, a me, in Greek. Which was used to refer to God in the Septuagint. And that's why in the, you follow? This is the same I am in the Gospel of John. When he said, I am the bread of life, he was using ego, a me. This is a Greek word. Yeah, Septuagint yan. Came from the Septuagint. What again is the Septuagint? The Old Testament in Greek. That's why if members of pseudo-Christian groups, mga kulto, diba, they say that there is no direct claim of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is God. There's a lot, actually. In the Gospel of John, he's using ego, a me. This is actually redundant. That's why when you use this, they have actually an agenda. Because this word alone means I am, and this is I. Why am I saying this? The reason why I'm pointing this out is you could easily use Amy if they want to refer to the simple I am. But there's an agenda, that's why they put ego Amy in the book of John. And like I said, the ego Amy was used to refer to God in the Septuagint. I hope you can follow. That's Greek again. The agenda is to show that Jesus is God. It is a direct claim. So, that's why we included that here for John to show that Jesus is God. He used the ego eimi. That's why I said that statement of Jesus is strong. Before Abraham was, I am. What was the reaction of the Jews that he was talking to at that time? They picked up stones. They wanted to kill him. He said, that's blasphemy. Okay? Third one, He is the Creator. And we can see that in like in John 1:1. And of course, the fourth one, He claimed a lot of times that, over na pala tayo sa time, ah. Yari ako kay Miss Mai. Now, I'll just end this, then we'll take a break. He is the Creator, and being one with the Father, and of course, number five, Pastor, or Bishop Manny mentioned this last Saturday, the Counselor, the Allos, and the Heteros. Heteros, we got the word heterogeneous, which is a mixture that's distinct like oil and water. But when you say allos, it's the same of the same kind. And thus, if you refer to Jesus Christ as God, well, this is about the Holy Spirit. We're saying that the Holy Spirit is God too. And of course, number six, Jesus is the Word. And again, that's there's a philosophical Greek philosophy background when John used the word referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically proof that he was trying to reach a broad audience. Jews, Gentiles, converts, even non-converts. Okay, if you have questions, you can ask that after the break. Please come back here 2:15.